Would you stand up for Jesus? Do you stand with Jesus? Do you stand in Jesus? All very important questions. I want to talk this morning about a lesson. Actually, this is a lesson that I was looking back through some of my lessons. This is one that I presented here 7 years ago. And it's one of my favorite lessons. One thing that maybe when I'm trying to talk to people about the need to obey the gospel and just what does it mean to become a Christian, I think sometimes people don't get the big picture. And I think this lesson in a very short amount of time helps us see the big picture. What was God accomplishing in sending His Son to die for our sins? Well, He was trying to accomplish that which He had always intended. So this morning I want to talk about God's intention, and that His intention is that we, His creation, should be in a relationship with Him. That was always God's intention. That in creation, you'll see in Genesis chapter 1, that everything that He created was good. In fact, it was very good. Come to the conclusion in chapter 1 and verse 31. That includes, of course, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were not just good people, they were very good people. In fact, they were just like God in their character and in their nature. They were in a relationship with God. They were holy, they were separated from those things that are evil. You'll remember that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16 that Peter says to Christians, he says, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." God always intended for His creation to be holy because He is holy. We can't live to the glory of God without being like Him. God is holy, and He created us to be holy as well. Adam and Eve were holy when God created them, and as they lived there in the garden, they were pure. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." God is pure. Adam and Eve were pure in the Garden of Eden. They were living a pure life, a sinless life. They were in love with each other and in love, demonstrating love towards God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." How do we demonstrate our love for God? Well, as we turn to chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 3, it says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And of course, Jesus Himself said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Were Adam and Eve demonstrating love towards God as they lived in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, they were keeping the commandments of God. They had one commandment: "Thou shalt not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden." And they were keeping that commandment. And so they were demonstrating love for God. So, as God is holy and pure in love, so Adam and Eve were also in the garden holy and pure and demonstrating this love that they had for God. However, they sinned, didn't they? And we were cast into a realm of darkness. Adam and Eve and all humanity were cast into that realm of sin. They were removed from the garden. Satan was successful in focusing Eve's attention on the prohibitions of God. "You shall not eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden." Satan was successful in deceiving Eve into thinking that God was withholding something from Adam and Eve. And so she took of the tree and she ate. She knew better. God wants what's best for us. He doesn't want us to die. We don't want to die. Oh, you won't die, Satan said. And she believed the lie rather than the truth of God's word, and acted upon the lie, and in acting upon the lie and her lust for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, wanting to be like God when she didn't realize she was already like God. She was already holy. She was already pure. She was already love. And she gave that all up because Satan deceived her into thinking that she was missing something. Well, she was missing something, all right. But it was something she really didn't want to have any part of. And being separated from God. The wages of sin is death. And so, Adam and Eve, Adam also partook of the tree and ate. Adam and Eve were separated from that garden of fellowship, the Garden of Eden. They were cast out. And so all mankind is removed from that fellowship with God as well. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 plainly tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The sin of Adam and Eve didn't pass upon us, but the consequence of their sin did pass upon us. Because we're not in the Garden of Eden and have no longer have access to the tree of life, we're made subject to physical death. And because we all sin and come short of the glory of God, we all subject ourselves to spiritual death of being separated from God. Death passed upon all men. Tribulation also became the way of life for mankind. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 16 through 19, you remember that God addressed Eve first and then Adam, telling them the consequences of their sin was that women would bear children in pain from that time forward, and that they were subject unto their husbands. This is repeated over and over throughout the Mosaic Law and throughout the law of Christ. That Christ is the head of man and man is the head of woman. We're to respect that chain of command, if you will. And if we don't respect it, then we don't respect the authority. That chain of authority that God has given to us. That's why the rebellion that we see that's so prevalent today in the world is so important spiritually to us. The consequence, of course, to man was that he said, in the sweat of your brow you shall eat of the earth from this time forward. It must have been a very pleasant existence in the Garden of Eden. They dressed and kept the garden, but not in the sweat of their brow. It was easy. But after that, it became very difficult. We are made subject to tribulation. Why is there death and pain and suffering and all of the evil things that we see in the world, all of the things that we lament about in the evening news and so forth? Where did that all come from? Why do we have to experience it? Because we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. And we're not in the Garden of Eden because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And tribulation among mankind, among us, is the result of sin. Of pride and self-centeredness instead of centered on Christ and the will of God and loving one another. So man was separated from fellowship with God. no longer in the Garden of Eden. They're separated from that relationship with God. But we see that shortly after that separation, that God gave religion to man. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about the sacrifices that were made by Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. Abel's sacrifice was in accordance with what God had told them to sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was not in accordance with what God had said, according to Hebrews chapter 11. This religion kept man tied to God, but it didn't establish a relationship with them. Hebrews chapter 11, in the first four verses, explains concerning the Mosaic law. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not have ceased to have been offered? The sacrifices, here he's talking about of the Mosaic law, but it also applies to the patriarchal law. Those animal sacrifices didn't make us perfect before God, didn't reestablish a relationship with God. If they did, we'd still be offering animal sacrifices. If we could realize a relationship with God by the offering of animal sacrifices, why send your son to die for our sins? Wouldn't be necessary. They were a type. They were a shadow of what was to come in Christ. Because if the worshipers once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in the offering of those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. If sins aren't taken away, we can't be holy. If sins aren't taken away, we can't be pure. If sins aren't taken away, we can't abide in the love of God. Sins have to be taken away to reestablish that sacrifice. And so the religion of the patriarchal period and the religion of the Mosaic period kept man tied to God, but didn't fully establish a relationship with God. So God offered His own sacrifice in the blood of His own sin, of His own Son. Hebrews 10 and verse 5 goes on to explain, "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" And again, in verse 10, he says, "We have been sanctified. Very similar to the word holy. We've been set apart for a holy purpose. We've been sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Once, there in Jerusalem, over 2,000 years ago, for all time and for all men, from Adam and Eve to whoever's last. It's in His blood we're sanctified. It's in His blood we're set apart from our sins. We're sanctified and made holy, forgiven of our sins, and abide in His love. If we are sanctified, if we're set apart, then we're saved, aren't we? We're in what the New Testament refers to as His church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What is the church? The church is the saved. If you're saved, you've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You become a child of God. What a wonderful expression. Those of us who have children and those of you who are expecting children, you're in a relationship with them, aren't you? And they are in a relationship with you. One of the most beautiful relationships, I think, is the relationship is a adoption relationship. Where a mother and father choose by choice, not by possibly some accident of nature, but by choice, make a commitment to someone, to have them be their child, to be in a relationship with them, to raise them as their own and think of them as their own. And that child thinks of those adoptive parents as his own. It's a beautiful relationship. And of course, that's the kind of relationship that we are in with our Heavenly Father. He chose to save us. As we studied this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, His love compelled His mercy to demonstrate His grace and reveal the word of faith by which we can demonstrate our acceptance of His grace, become His workmanship, and all of that through the blood of Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, in the first three verses, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." We who have sinned, we who have separated ourselves from God by our sin, behold the love of God that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Because God has acted in such a way in His Son, Jesus Christ, we are the sons of God. And His love for us that compelled Him to send His Son to pay the price for our sins compels us to return our life as a living sacrifice to Him. No longer to dwell in the filth of sin that separates us from Him, but to be pure as He is pure. Every man who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. We're sanctified. We're made holy. We are dedicated to purity once again. And we come into a relationship with Him, which He always intended. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, "He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame." Could you say pure there? That we should be holy and pure, without blame, before Him in love. Adam and Eve were fulfilling that. But they let go of it. We didn't fulfill that, but we're invited to participate in it. That we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. How do we, where are we? We're in this place of sin and death and tribulation if we're in our sin, aren't we? How do we come out of our sin and death and tribulation and into this relationship with God, into the realm of the saved, the church, Good question. Good question. And the answer, of course, is given to us by God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So we must believe that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man, but He was, as the Scriptures proclaim, the Word of God made flesh. That He was, indeed, as the Scriptures proclaim, the Son of God. That He not only was the Son and the Word of God, He is the Son and the Word of God. He is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. We must believe that He is. And if we do not believe that, we have no hope of ever departing from our sin. But having believed that, we must repent. Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will perish. Except you turn around, except you make up your mind to stop living for yourself and stop living in your sin and to come to this holiness and this salvation and this purity, except you turn around, you will perish." We must confess Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." We're familiar with these steps, aren't we? Each of these are a step out of our sin and into a relationship with Christ. But you know, someone can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of God, that He died for our sins. They can say, "I'm going to make up my mind to stop sinning," and they can stop living a life of gratifying themselves, but never really dedicate themselves to God. They just change their lifestyle. They live a moral life, you might say. Instead of an immoral life, they're living a moral life. Did they repent? Well, yeah. They turned from their immorality. Did they turn to God? No. Someone can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's a lot of people that go around today and say, "Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I tell people that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm saved." Is that all? Is that what brings us into a relationship with God? No, the Bible goes on to explain that this relationship is accomplished when we are baptized. As Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Saved. Well, if I'm saved, then what's my relationship with God? I'm in the church. I'm in the body of the saved. I've been sanctified. I've been made holy. I've demonstrated my love for God because I've kept His commandments. See that? Notice also that when we are baptized into Christ, into a relationship with Christ. Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For," what's the demonstration of that faith? "For, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." As many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've demonstrated your faith in Christ, because that's what God told you to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And you've demonstrated the fact that you do believe
that Jesus Christ is the one who was sacrificed to pay the price for our sin. In Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. We are made pure. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We are purified. We come into that loving relationship with God because He's expressed His love to us through His Son Jesus and has told us about His love in His Word, and we've believed it and trusted it and obeyed it. And because of that, we have been baptized into Christ and therefore are in that which God had always intended, that we should be in a relationship with Him, that we should be like Him. And that's what the church is. It's not just a religion. It's a relationship. We're not just tied to God. We are in fellowship with God. And that's something to rejoice about. That's something to thank God every day for. Throughout the day and before you go to sleep and when you wake up in the morning, thank God that you can be in a relationship with Him and that you're going to demonstrate that relationship to Him today as you go throughout this day. That you're going to demonstrate that you are like God. That His character becomes your character. You can talk to Him. You can express your concerns to Him. You can listen to Him from His Word and take it into your heart and meditate on it and put it to action in your life. You're in a relationship with God, not just a religion. You're not just tied to God. You are in Him. Or are you? Or are you still in your sin? A subject of death and separation and tribulation. You know, Christians go through hard times in their life, but they don't go through hard times alone. They know that God is right there with them, and they trust in the promises of God. They have hope. It's such a great life in Christ. And in this relationship with Him. If you're here this morning and you believe in Him, would you please turn to Him, confess Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins and come into this relationship with Him and live with Him throughout the balance of your days. And if you're here today and you're a child of God and you've done that, you say, you know, I've turned my back upon God. I've allowed Satan to deceive me like Satan deceived Eve. I've listened to the lies rather than the truth. I've went back into the world. Because of the blood of Christ, we can come back to Him. We can repent and confess our wrongs to Him, and He will forgive us. And we can be restored into this relationship with Him. If you're here today and you're subject to the call of Christ in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?